Well, this week we've been talking about studying the book of Galatians. And so for 3 days you went through the steps of observation, interpretation, application of the first half of Galatians 1. And then the second half you did again, observation, interpretation, application. Today, what I want to do now is that you've studied the chapter of Galatians. I want to share what I think is the most important observation and the most important purpose of Galatians. You'll notice on the slide there, and please take note of the handout you have to follow along as well, that Galatians 1 is really the story about how the gospel leads to true peace, but how false religion, including the false Christian religion, can lead to very deep bitterness in life. And there are probably times you've been tempted to fall into that, and there are also some times that you probably, or right now, have some friends who are very bitter and would have said to you, yeah, I really tried to follow God or ask him to help and nothing changed, and there's just a real wall up there now. We're going to explain through this chapter why that is by God's grace. And so we want to look at that, and to begin with, if you'd stand and follow along at the front of your outline, Galatians 1, 2 through 7. Let's remember that everything written to the church in Galatia is also something that is written to us as the church today. Verse 2, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to distort the gospel of Christ. And remembering the very scripture from Jeremiah 29:11 about peace, for I know the thoughts and plans that I think towards you, says the Lord, plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let us pray. Father, I do ask now that as we have come before you in worship, as we have allowed, Lord, in whatever measure we have today, the Spirit of the Lord to begin to move, convict, and guide us this morning in our circles of prayer, as we have remembered that we are church family doing things together for your glory, I ask now that your Holy Spirit would prepare each one of us that we might not miss the grace that you have for us every day of our life and how that leads to true peace in our life. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words that I say to a group of people and make them very personal, and Lord, with revelation power to each individual, to each family and each marriage, to each single, to each career. Father, I pray that your grace would be upon us. Give me that grace and strength to share as I should. But most of all, may your Holy Spirit give the grace to each person here to hear the very words of love and of peace you have for them today, for where they are and where they will go. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. When you were reading through Galatians chapter 1, as the next slide will show you, I don't know if you thought that those five words, grace and peace to you, were very significant. I don't know if you just kind of read through them quickly and went on to look for something deeper. But those five words in the first chapter of Galatians is actually the whole reason that Paul is writing to the Galatians. And it is also the very belief he has, the reason he is fighting for the Galatians to stay in grace. Grace and peace may sound like just kind of a religious blessing that someone says quickly when they're saying goodbye or hello to someone, but to the Apostle Paul, it was his understanding of how you get peace. Paul believed, because he writes the same formula many times throughout all of his letters in the New Testament, that it is not possible to have the peace of God without the grace of God. Many of you came from many different places to come to church this morning. But none of you, if you were driving by car, none of you could get to Cornerstone unless you went on Chalkley Road. It doesn't matter where you came from, you had to come to Chalkley Road to get to Cornerstone Assembly of God. And Paul says, no matter where you come from and no matter what your story of life is, you cannot get to the peace of God unless you get on the road of grace. It's not possible. And the reason why this letter is so combative and so intense, and Paul is very aggressive against false teachers, is because he knows that the very peace of God is at stake in the lives of those in Galatia. And he wants, with all that he has, for the people to live in the peace that Jesus Christ died and rose again to give them. And so together, this morning, we want to look at why he says that grace is the only way to peace and understand a little bit more about what that is. So Paul goes from saying grace and peace in verse 3 to explaining what that gospel of grace is in verses 4 and 5. He basically says three things. Jesus gave himself for our sin and brings us forgiveness and new life. 2, Jesus rescues us from the present evil age by giving us the ability to live in the Holy Spirit. And 3, it's the will of our Father to send the Son. You see, grace is the understanding that it's only what God does for us that can bring us peace. It's not what we do for ourselves. You can't get to peace if you drive on the road of my own efforts and my own self-dependence. You have to get on the road that says, Jesus has done what I really need. And Paul outlines this. This is the basic gospel message. Now, this Wednesday, we're going to start the Alpha course because we realize a lot of times in church, people throw around terms like sin and peace and faith and salvation and all these things. It's like, what do those things really mean? So either if you just, you know, you're kind of exploring Christianity or you've been in Christian for a little bit, but you still don't know all these catchphrases we use, I really want to encourage you this Wednesday, come to Alpha, because you talk about all those things and take an honest, hard look at what do all those words mean. But here are a few words that are important to understand if you're going to understand what the gospel means. The first word is sin. You know, see, to Paul and to the Word of God, sin is what destroys peace. It's not your circumstances. It's not that so-and-so is not treating you right. It's not that you don't have this much money. It's not that you're in this certain physical health. What really destroys peace is sin. Because what sin is any action or attitude that goes against the original plan, design, and goal of life as created by God. To sin is to reject life. To somehow think that the God who created it wasn't right, and you, who are created being, have this special understanding of life should work this way. And of course, what happens when you reject the only true source of life, when you reject that, then what happens? You begin to die. You begin to die emotionally, relationally, in your personal life. We see it in the effects of the world. We die as a society and as a community. Sin rejects life, says, no, that's not right. It keeps it away and says, I think I have a better way. Now, under the deception and the pride of our own selves, when we reject life, death comes and replaces it. And that's what evil is. Evil is really death, always breaking us down, always decaying what we're trying to build up. In our selfishness, we just think it's, oh, I'm just a little like this or like that. It's like, no, real life only comes from how God designed it to be. And every time we choose selfishness and we choose to reject that plan, we literally harm ourselves and push away life. And whether it's mental health or relational health, whether it literally is physical health, we see those effects all the time. And so what Paul understands peace to be, and you could do a whole year series on the word shalom, but he understands peace as being in unity and harmony with how God made you, how he made this world to function, and how he made the purposes of life to be, which includes to have right relationship with him, with yourself, and with the people around you, with the created world as well. In the Bible, peace and righteousness are always right next to each other because to be righteous, to welcome life, to rightly embrace what is true life, that's righteousness, always brings peace. And so Paul is concerned to the Galatians. He says, look, God has plans for peace for you. He has plans for life for you. And yet, if you don't follow grace, you'll never realize those things. So he shares the gospel that Jesus overcomes and replaces evil with his own life for all who choose to receive it in faith. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go in the service. But this is kind of the basic understanding that Paul has as he is pleading with the Galatians not to follow a false teaching. Now, if you see in the next slide, what Paul is concerned about is that the Galatians are deserting this understanding. These simple truths the Galatians are hearing from some false Jewish teachers that, yeah, it's right, you do need Jesus to die on the cross, that's good because it forgives you, but then to do life right and to really have peace, then you need to do all these religious and ceremonial things that look really good on the outside. And you know what? Actually, it doesn't even matter if your heart's full of unforgiveness for the person you're sitting next to in church. It doesn't matter if you're filled with pride or fear or worry. Just as long as you do these religious things, God will accept you. And so they're teaching a religion. They're teaching a faith that says, yeah, still believe that it was important that Jesus died for your sins, but you know what? Now that you're forgiven, you've got a lot of work to do to save you. Paul vehemently and just attackingly says that is not right. You and I can fall into that so much. And what he ends up doing in the next few verses, when you read the second half of chapter 1, is he now uses his own life to refute that, because he says, look, I was the most religious person of them all. I was an expert in Judaism and all the ceremony and all the ways to be religious. And let me tell you, my life led to persecuting all these people. There was no peace in my life, and I didn't pass peace on to anybody else. And so as he shares these examples of his own life, he really says four things about what grace really is and why it brings peace. And so I want to summarize for you, because they're really important. And if you've never really understand the gospel message today, this is it. You've heard the gospel today. So here's number one. The gospel of grace that brings peace because with Jesus, no sin is great enough. With Jesus, no sin is great enough to keep you from heaven, but to also keep you from the peace of heaven while you live on this earth. No sin. There's nothing that you have done that is greater than what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And the moment you feel like, oh yeah, but not that sin. I mean, and we've got them in our church, right? We've got those sins, right? Oh, those sins are okay, but not those sins. You know, not that you've done that. Now, we're not talking about repentance or not repentance. We're talking if you're truly repentant, there is no sin that is great enough that can take you from the salvation of heaven and the peace of heaven on earth. Now, it's interesting because this world doesn't have that. See, this world does say there are some sins that forever label you. There are some sins that forever condemn you. And yet, the gospel with Jesus, no sin is great enough, says opposite. All you got to do is look in our pop culture today with things like Ray Rice and Adrian Peterson and all the different civil unrest we've had over a few months. People in a society, we're trying to figure out, how do I condemn sin but treat people at the same time? Because in the gospel with Jesus, we can condemn sin but not the sinner. That sinner can have a new beginning. That sinner can become someone valuable and a treasure that they've always meant to be. But if you look in our news today, people are really grappling with that. You see some really interesting sides to that argument. Some people know that sin, even if they're repentant or not, even if they're willing to serve justice, now that sin makes them this forever. And you see the tension that our world works with, that the gospel says in Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about what that means, there is no sin that is great enough to condemn you from heaven or from the peace of God on earth today. That's a beautiful thing. Of course, the flip side is this. We're not talking about sloppy grace, because if there's no sin that's great enough to keep me from those things, then there's also no sin great enough to replace Jesus in my life. So I can't be someone who says, well, I'm forgiven, but yeah, you know, I'm forgiven and I still do all these sins because they kind of help me out. You can't do that, because Jesus himself is the substitute. He is greater, and you don't have any room for sin in your life. So grace not only frees us from sin, but it also does not give us an excuse to continue the sin, because we have what is much greater in our life through Jesus Christ. That's number one. With Jesus, no sin is great enough. Number two, without Jesus, no work is good enough. This is kind of like, okay, never mind. I was kind of excited about the first one, but now this one's discouraging me a little bit. You see, what the Bible shows us is that because it's an issue of the sin of our heart, nothing we do on the outside of that can save us. I can't do something on the outside that's going to fix the inside of my heart. And because of that, I could do all the good works I want, and yet my heart is still there with sin and evil residing in it. I don't think we need a big theological class to convince you that you're selfish. You know that, don't you? I mean, does anybody need to really convince you of that? You know you're sinful. You know that there are times it would be nice to be right with God, but overall, you just want things your way. I mean, you know that, right? And if God helps you, then praise God. If God doesn't help you, too bad for him, right? I mean, that's all of our hearts. Without it, there's no work we can do. Now, I don't know if you're an Office fan, the U.S. version, little Steve Carell and those guys. But there's one, my all-time favorite episode of The Office is the CPR training episode. How many people know that, right? Yeah, I want to say so many things about it, but I got to keep the script. All right, so in the CPR episode, Stanley suffers a heart attack and in the office. And so Michael decides, the manager, we need a CPR training. Okay, because as he says, when it happened, I knew what to do, but in a much larger sense, I had no idea what to do, is what he said. And so they get into CPR training, and they're starting the training, and Michael decides that Stanley, the one who had the heart attack, he needs to practice the CPR. And everybody's like, I don't think that's a good idea. And Michael says to him, no, Stanley, you need to do this. And then he says these words to him. Stanley, if your heart stops and you're all alone, what are you going to do? And Stanley's like, I'm going to die. It's like, no, you're not. And, you know, as silly as that sounds, that's what we think good works do for us. When our heart has stopped working and spiritually stopped being in tune with the Lord, what are you going to do to save yourself? And the answer is, you can't. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do when you're alone. You need Christ to come in and save you. And so that's what the gospel says, that there's no sin to keep you out of heaven with Jesus, but without Jesus, there's no good work that gets you in, because it's still a heart issue. Now here's where the gospel gets just much more of a celebration. Number three, at the cross, Jesus did the good work to remove your great sin. See, this is the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus did the good work to remove your great sin. You can't resuscitate your heart when it stops. You can't overcome evil by yourself with your evil heart trying to do good. You have to have Christ who comes in and loves you enough that even though he was sinless, he gives his life as a sacrifice for you, and he allows the evil in your life to go to him on the cross and his sinless life to come back into you and resuscitate you and make you alive again to have peace with God, to have peace with yourself, to have peace with the people around you, regardless if your circumstances are good. That's the gospel. He loves you so much that he's done this. And then number four, it basically breaks down to one amazing, simple response. And it's so amazing that most of us aren't very good at doing it. It's this. All you need is to believe in your heart confess your desire to be freed from your sin, and trust in his gift of grace by faith. That's it. He's done all the work. And what he's looking for is for you to believe in your heart, to confess your desire to be freed from sin, to declare it, and then trust in his gift of grace by faith. And that's always with a whole life, how you live. That's the gospel. I don't know if that seems too simple to you, but that's it. And it in that, there's a beautiful grace that we're not to miss any day of our life. So you have to look at all this and go back to original attitude that Paul has. In the next slide, I ask this question. So why is Paul so upset about a few religious add-ons to the gospel? I mean, come on, Paul. I mean, yeah, whatever. I mean, so we'll just do that and make them happy. What we don't often realize, and what I hope to establish with you in the next few moments, is that Paul understands something that we miss all the time, and it's this. That if you put any add-on to the salvation of Jesus Christ by grace through faith, it will eventually lead you to a life in which you hate and reject God himself. It will actually make you so bitter against God that the very salvation Christ is offering you, you will throw away. And so Paul understands this, and I hope in the next few moments to kind of show it to you. Paul understands this, and that's why he's not okay with, well, we'll just let them do that because that's really important to them. He says, no, we will not. Because when you do that, when you set up a Christianity that is dependent on yourself to perform righteous works in your own power, your own wisdom, in your own strength, and then God will be good to you, you are setting yourself up to be bitter towards God. So how does that work? Well, we're going to look at it here, and I'm going to try to explain this as best I can. So, we said in the beginning of the service, Jeremiah 29:11, that God has good plans of peace for us. And since, in a weird kind of way, we're all self-centered and want all the good things, and we have been built to sense the image and the love of God even from afar in our lives, I want you to imagine that over here is this kind of, there's some steps of a kind of high mountain, and at the top of it is Jesus saying, I've got good plans for you. I've got peace for you, and I've got love for you. And you sense that, and you're like, man, you're kind of a ways away. There's stuff I want that. And your heart decides, well, God, look, you know, I believe in you. I trust you. I know you're there, but you see, I know I'm selfish, and I've got the sin in my life, and it's really heavy. And it really is awkward. And I try to hug people and hurt them, and I ruin all my clothes with it. My hands hurt, my back hurts. But God, you're telling me that there's this kind of day when I have peace and none of this stuff. And God, I just want to know this. And it's step number one, and it's this. Next slide. Jesus, would you please love me despite my sin that weighs me down? Would you do that? And guess what we hear when we ask that question of God? What does he say if he still loves us? Absolutely. Absolutely, I still love you. Even though you sin, and even though there's this weight, and even though there's all these hard times, absolutely, I love you. And that makes us feel great. I mean, so God, you mean like with the cross, it's okay, like you still love me? Yeah. And then we go to step number two when we hear that. God, I know this. This doesn't feel right at all in my life. But you know what? I am just so thankful that you still love me and you still want me to have that, really, after who I am? That, you know what? To show my gratitude, God, I promise to handle my sin and to come to you and to get to your plans because I'm really thankful. I mean, that means a lot to me that even though this is all in my life and all messed up, so I promise I'm going to handle this. And, you know, I'm trying to get up a little bit. Be honest, it's a little heavy, so I mean, I promise I'm going to take care of this, and then I'm going to get back up there to get to you, because it just means so much that you would forgive me and still want me to come up there, so thank you. And so what we start to do is we just promise, you know, we're gonna take care of this sin, and don't let it hurt that person, and I'll keep it away from them, and I'll be a good soldier, and even though I'm really tired and some things, I'll still do some things that God likes, because it'll be good. And you see, the only problem with that theory is, again, we're trying to solve our problems, and we are the problem with our hearts, and sin's not only evil, but it's incredibly stupid. I don't know if you noticed it or not. And so you know what you're gonna do when you get really tired of carrying this, and I'm getting really tired of carrying it right now? I go like, this over here, this would help me carry it. Maybe I could like put this over here, and you know what we do? We solve sin with another sin in our life, which is great, and I'm really thankful for this illustration in the sermon that I made up. When you solve sin with another sin, that's addiction, right? I don't have any peace. I'm worried. I've broken relationship. My family's there, and so I go get this substance to do what? To handle how I feel about that. We handle sin with sin. This is what happens when we commit to number two, and why I'm going to be really sore tomorrow morning. Okay? To show you my gratitude, I will handle my sin and come to you and your plans. And so now we're lugging around two really heavy weights in our lives or more. And after a while, to be honest, we just get really tired of it. And so every so often, we just decide to lay down with it, right? Oh, that'll be fine. And we don't even try to fight it for a while, right? We don't even try to fight it. We just accept that that's where we are in life. And what we do is we just lay down with it and lean on it. You ever meet someone who's been working in certain relationships? They're definitely not in the right relationship. They're living with someone and they're doing this and that. You can never get them to leave because they're just too tired. It's like, Pastor Shaw, look, I've tried every once to get up and kind of get back over here and lift it up and then say, okay, I'm coming, here I go. It's like, no. Why are they like that? Is it because they don't know right from wrong? Or it's because they're just tired. They're tired of carrying it around. And at a certain point, you stop fighting it. You just lay with it. And you just say, this is just who I am and this is where I'm at. So, but sooner or later, you feel kind of bad about that. And, maybe Christmas time or Easter, I don't know. And you get back up and you say, okay, all right, Jesus, thanks for loving me despite all of this. I mean, that means a lot to me. And I need to try something new because I just can't carry these things around. So then what we do is we start looking around and say, okay, I got an idea. And then we go to step number three. Here it comes. All right, my sin is too much. It's like weighing me down. What could lift me up? Something else needs to lift me up. Good works. They look great. They're uplift, I could maybe, I'll spend a little time over here doing this while I manage my sin that's really starting to cause a pain right here basically in my neck. And what I could do? Maybe if I get enough good sin, and that's so uplifting, maybe that will kind of help take the weight off of my sin. There we go. That might, No, not really. Well, I could do some stuff over here too, and that would be great. So maybe if I spend a little time over here with these good works, and maybe it could just kind of help lift the weight of my life, and that would be great. But it's not really helping all that much. I mean, hopefully people aren't looking down at my sin. Maybe they're looking at the good works now, so that's a little better, but I'm still really wiped out. And there's some other good, I saw this movie Up once. It lifted an entire house. And maybe if I just get enough good works, no, not yet, but if I just kind of, maybe if there's enough things lifting me up in life, then the sin won't be so hard and I can finally get to all those things God wants me to get to. Because I really love that he's got plans for me. And maybe if I just, I really make them a part of who I am. And This is going to work. Totally. Here we go. You guys clap now. But do you know how many people in heaven one day are going to be like, "Hi, Jesus"? I mean, do you get this? This is really what they're going to be looking like. Never let go of my sin, never gave it, but look at all my balloons. This is really what happens. This is it. And guess what? The sin's not any lighter. It's not helping me at all. And so, now this is where it gets kind of sad, all right? So I got all my good works, I got my weights, and I'm really tired. I'm saying, "God, look, all this is all for you." So I try to go over here again. I'm not faking being out of breath. This is really what I feel right now. And I try to go up, and I can't. And this is where it gets ugly. Because you know what I do? I go to step number 4, and I say this: "Jesus, can't you see I'm trying? Why won't you lower or remove these steps? They're way too hard. I put every balloon I know how to on my body, and it's still not lifting me up to get there." This is what people do. They get to the point where they said, "God, I have tried to manage my sin. I've tried to hold it the right way and not let it get bad. I've tried to make sure it doesn't hurt my family or other people like that. And you know, God, I've run around and I've tried to do lots of good things to show you that I'm serious and I really want to get up there with you. And after all that, you're not going to just lower these steps for me?" That's what people do. And if you have ever met someone who used to go to church and had a hard circumstance and ended up saying, "You are kidding me that you believe God cares." Because let me tell you what, there was this time where I did everything. I was at church, I did that, I did all these things, and after I did everything I could, God still wouldn't lower any of those steps for me. God's not love. God's some manipulative guy who likes to see me work too hard and not get any results. And that's how bitterness happens. And Paul knows it. So Paul says, if you live a life thinking this will work, one day you will hate God. And so the thing we've really got to ask ourselves is, why Paul is doing what he's doing is like, don't go down this road. Do not do this. Jesus saying, "Look, Sean, you know how heavy those things are? I do too. All of them buried me at the cross. I get how heavy they are. And Sean, you know, those things are nice, but only the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can really lift you up. So you got a choice, Sean, in what you want to do with your life. You can either spend all your time lugging around your baggage and go running around trying to get one more balloon, or you can take them down and take them off. Say, you know what? This is not what I'm trusting in. And instead of grabbing all these things, you can do what's on the next words on the next slide. Next slide, please. You can just grab my hand. Your choice. What do you want to do? You want to try to make it all the way up here with all this? Or you just want to take my hand and let me lift you up? Because I did all this. I did all this. All I'm really looking for you is to trust me. Grab my hand. You know, it's interesting because we live in this world where God answers some prayers circumstantially and other times he doesn't. We sang a song this morning that says, "Savior, you can move the mountains." And he does. It's hard to be in a broken world that's just like all mountains. But most of the mountains that need moved are all right in here. These are the ones that really need to be moved. Because I want you to think of something. What if God said, "Yeah, okay, Sean, you know what? I'll lower it all, and you take all this, and you think, you know how long the last 10 years, how hard they've been you doing this? Sure, I'll act like it's okay for the rest of your life to keep doing this. No problem. Yeah, I'll move all those steps, and you sign up for another 20 years of this. Let's do that, because that's what you want. God loves you way more than that. He says, Sean, you know what? I can lift you over those steps, but these are not coming with you, because I love you too much to give you another 20 years of this. And he says, you've got to what? Repent. Let him go. Take my hand. You know, the whole Old Testament says the same thing. I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 18 and noticed the passage that's really important, but I want to read it to you right now, and it says this. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. David, all the way back then, was saying what Paul's saying in Galatians. He's saying the only way to peace is to grab his hand, and instead of peace being the absence of steps and mountains and obstacles in your life, the essence of peace is the grace that says you can climb all of them. That's the gift and the grace of God. So it really leads us to say, what does it look like? Now, you know what? Some of it, I've got no clue. But all I can tell you is this. Hebrews 12:14 says, make sure, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Your greatest job every day is to find grace. Am I saying, you know, well, Pastor Sean, are you saying that, well, since it's all grace, I don't need to try harder? I'm saying make sure it's Jesus who's working through you who's trying harder. Well, shouldn't I make that right? Make sure you're right with God more. Well, you know, does that mean I shouldn't repent of my sin? Absolutely repent of your sin, but just make sure you don't push away the God of grace while you're doing it. There's this beautiful gift of a God who says, take my hand. Well, Pastor Sean, when am I supposed to do that when I leave? You know, in our family, we don't get out to the parking lot till we're arguing. Well, I guess you should not wait before you grab his hand. Grab his hand while you're going out to the parking lot. Well, Pastor Sean, that's nice, but when I get to my night times and I still have my addictions, what am I going to do? Grab his hand. Well, Pastor Sean, that's nice, but you don't know my marriage and my family. I mean, I've kind of burned every bridge there is. Yeah, grab his hand. Just grab his hand every day, every second. Yeah, but I feel bad doing it. He's the God of the universe. He can handle it. It's not like I'm all done out of grace today. Come back tomorrow. That's not who he is. When God himself, who is eternal life, dies, that means there's eternal life for you to have at any time when he gives it to you. He has given you an unending source of life. And it seems really weird to you to think that every second I've got to grab his hand. Welcome to life in the Spirit. That's what that is. I just grab his hand every moment. That's how I learn it. So that's why Paul will not give an inch to these false teachers. He said, there is no way I'm going to teach people to eventually be bitter towards God. It's by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. It's grace from beginning to end. You can choose to try to manage your sin and lug your sin all the way around if you want. And when you wonder why nobody wants to be around you anymore, that's why. Okay? And when you don't want to be around anybody else anymore, that's why. Or you can put them down and stop grabbing for the balloons and say, God, I just need your hand. So I'm going to ask us today to make sure before we finish this service that each one of us in this room have decided what we're going to do with the gospel. Going to decide what do we need to lay down. And I especially want to take a moment to pray for the person who's got all the way to that bitter stage. Say, yeah, that's how I feel. So if you would reverently, would you stand, and we're just going to have a moment of prayer together. Would you just focus on the Lord by bowing your head and just, if you want, closing your eyes, but just focus on the Lord. You've been to technically what's a religious service. I don't know if it's been a Christ-connective service for you. I don't know if you've been in the service or not. You've been to religion this morning. Kind of what decides if you've been past that is your next decision. So first of all, as each of you are praying, I would just like you to take a moment before I make an invitation to ask God, ask His Holy Spirit to open up your understanding about what you just heard today. Would you take a moment to do that? First thing I'd like to do is, if you're here today and you've never really heard the gospel the way I shared it just now, that's really important for you to figure out what you want to do with that, because that's what Jesus did. He did so one day you would hear what He did. And that's really how you get saved. You don't do good works, you trust in His good work. So if you're here this morning and you've done religious services and you've done church services, but you've never said yes to the gospel, the good news, I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. As you're praying, and you're not doing it for me, you're doing this for the Lord. If you say, you know, today I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I want to confess that I am a sinner and I need to be freed even from my desire for sin. And I want to trust. I want to trust Him. I want to trust to receive that gift through faith and learn to live in it. If you're here today and you want to do that, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand and look right at me so we can make that decision this morning. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have a few decisions over here. Alex. Amen. I have Stacy. Amen. Good. We're just going to take a moment and just respond. You've already responded in here. We just want to recognize this moment for what it is. Lord Jesus, today we believe that You truly did the good work to take care of our great sin. And Lord, we confess by the raising of our hand and by the acknowledging that we need it this morning, we raise our hand, we confess that, Lord, I need to be freed even from my desire and my need for sin. Save me with the greater power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I trust You today to be my Savior, not just today, but every day. I trust that I can grab Your hand and continue on. Thank You for that work. Lord, guide each person here and there. Whether the prayer partners want to pray now or if you want to wait to the end of the service is okay, but now I want to invite each one of you, Christian, what weights are you carrying around that you really need to drop and let the grace of Jesus Christ free you from? Don't wait until you figured out how you can be free 1 week from now. You need to decide today that you need to let go of those blocks and trust in Him. So I'm going to ask you right now, would you offer to the Lord? And I'm going to do this in a moment of prayer. You can either kneel at, you can sit down if you want to sit down. You can kneel. You can come up to the altar if you want to do that. But I'd like to have a few moments of truly laying down the weights that we are trying in the name of loving God to carry ourselves. So I'm just going to ask you now, whether you want to come forward at the altar, whether you want to kneel, whether you want to sit, however you want to do it, because what's important is the heart this morning. Lord, I ask now in the name of Jesus that You would reveal to each person here the weights they have been carrying and the reason why they're so tired, the reason why they have so little peace in their life, the reason why they feel so defeated and overpowered by many things. Speak to their hearts right now, O God. Holy Spirit, open up our understanding to know what's going on in our own hearts and our own lives, our own emotions. And Lord, we ask right now that you, as we just turn to you and say, Lord, would you save us? We choose to take your hand and we repent of managing it ourselves. We give it to you and we ask for you to lift us up. I'm going to ask right now that you would allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in your heart. Take these next few moments.